Now we're beginning this evening a new series of sermons entitled The David File. Because what we're going to do is to take down from the archives of the church the very dusty file of David's life. The file was actually closed nearly 3,000 years ago. And we're going to reopen the David file. The file that tells the story of the life and the reign of the shepherd boy who became King David. We're going to reopen the file. We're going to try during these next Sundays to relive some of the scenes in the life of David and to see what lessons we can learn from the David file. Now, before I ask you to turn to a text, there are a number of introductory things, because this is the beginning of the series, I think I need to say. And the first is this: we all ought to know the Old Testament better. I suppose there are many people, I'm afraid, inside the church as well as outside, who dismiss the Old Testament as being too ancient, and in their view even too primitive a book, to be of any great value to sophisticated people like us in the 20th century. And that, if I may say so, is a very superficial and a very thoughtless opinion. Because we need to remind ourselves that the Old Testament was our Lord's Bible. Jesus, our Lord, believed that the Old Testament was the written word of God. He said so on numerous occasions. And he submitted to its authority in his life and in his mission. And a disciple is not above his Lord. And a disciple has no liberty to reject what his Lord accepted or to despise what his Lord revered. But then I want to remind you also that the apostles of Jesus frequently drew from the wisdom of the Old Testament. To give you only one example, the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, speaks about some of the history of the children of Israel, how they were delivered from their bondage in Egypt, how God cared for them during the wanderings in the wilderness, and how his judgment fell upon those who rebelled against his authority. And having gone into some of these Old Testament stories, the apostle writes this: "Now these things are warnings for us, not to desire evil as they did. And these things happened to them as a warning and are written down for our instruction." So that's the first thing. We ought to know the Old Testament better. And the second introductory point I would like to make, which follows naturally, is that one of the chief values of the Old Testament is its record of God's dealings with human beings. And you know, even the great tragedies of classical literature, which portray man in his nobility on the one hand, and on the other in his despicable self-centeredness, even the great tragedies of classical literature do not compare with the biblical narratives. Why not? Well, because Scripture reveals more than human nature in all its bewildering variety. And Scripture, by the way, is very frank about human nature, and it never whitewashes even its great men and women. But Scripture reveals more than the diversity of human nature. It reveals God's dealings with human nature, his patience. For he knows that we are but dust. His condescension and loving kindness. His forgiveness towards the wayward. Yes, and his blazing holiness and his judgment upon those who willfully persist in sin and in rebellion. And there is no other book in the world that tells you about God's dealings with human nature as the Bible does. So, after those two introductory points, let's come to David. Now, the first chapter of the David file that we're looking at tonight is entitled David and Saul, and it is subtitled When Jealousy Calls the Tune. So our subject, as a matter of fact, is jealousy. Of course, there are many great works of classical literature about jealousy. I venture to say that there is no treatment of the subject profounder or more practical for us in the 20th century than the story of David and Saul. We're going to study jealousy in the relations between these two men who were the first two kings of Israel. So we might as well begin straight away with a definition. What is jealousy? Jealousy is a resentment and an intolerance of rivals. Jealousy has to do with rivalry, and to be jealous is to be intolerant and resentful of a rival. Now, whether jealousy is good or bad, whether it is godly or devilish, and did you know that there is a kind of jealousy that is called in the New Testament godly jealousy? Whether it's good or bad, whether it's godly or devilish, depends on whether the rival has any right to be there. Let's begin with God. Our God is called a jealous God. Does that embarrass you? It shouldn't. Our God is a jealous God. Why? Well, because He is God, and there is no other, and He has no rivals, and He will not share His glory with another. And any people or things that set themselves up as the rivals of God are pseudo-gods. They are non-gods. They are non-entities, because there is no God but one God. Therefore, idolatry is as crazy as it is horrible. God has no rivals. There are no gods but God. That's why God is a jealous God, resents and resists rivals. Or take a husband and wife. Their right to be jealous of an interloper, their right to resist and to resent an intruder into their relationship, because marriage is an exclusive union between one man and one woman, and there is no room for a third party or a rival. But if we are jealous of somebody who is more gifted or more successful in business or some other sphere, or who is more popular than we are, somebody who outshines us in intellect, in personality, in humor, or in good looks, that kind of jealousy is entirely indefensible. Now, it's quite true that our sensitive little ego may feel threatened by the other person's success. But who are we to complain of a rival if God has seen fit to give somebody else better looks than we have, or greater gifts than we have, or greater success than we have? Who are we to complain of such rivalry? I hope, therefore, we understand a little bit the definition of rivalry and the difference between a good and a bad, a godly and a devilish kind of jealousy. So let us watch the relations of David and Saul. And I want to divide the theme now under two main headings. The first is the jealousy of Saul, and the second is the magnanimity of David. But David was as free of jealousy as Saul was eaten up with it and consumed by it. It's time for a text, is it not? So will you open your Bible, please, at the book of Proverbs. Somebody's pinched the church Bible from the pulpit. No doubt one of my brother clergy, so I can't tell you the page number. You'll have to find the book of Proverbs. It's roughly in the middle. Open your Bible in the middle and you should hit Proverbs. If you hit Psalms, then it's the next book. And let's turn to Proverbs chapter 27. And Proverbs 27 verse 4 reads like this. Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? Or if you like a text from the Song of Solomon, a book from which preachers don't very often draw texts, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. So let's look at the jealousy of Saul. Now at first sight, and I wish I could assume that you all knew the story, but I think there may be some who are not very familiar with the Old Testament, and you'll need me to remind you a little bit about the story. And at first sight, it is a very surprising thing that Saul should be tempted to jealousy at all, because he was a very gifted man. He had been richly endowed by God in nature and in grace. To begin with, he was a tall and handsome man, and we're told that he stood head and shoulders above his contemporaries. So tall and handsome was he. Then he was given the conspicuous honor of being chosen by God to be the first king of Israel. And his choice was confirmed by public acclaim, so that when the time came for his coronation, all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" His first public act as king was to win a notable victory over the Ammonites, which gave Israel a sense of national identity and national unity which they had not enjoyed for generations. And then if you turn from his natural endowments to his spiritual, you will find that spiritually he was richly blessed as well. And after Saul had been anointed king, we read God gave him another heart, which presumably means he was born again. For you could be born again in Old Testament days, you know. He experienced a new birth, he received a new heart, and we read the Holy Spirit came mightily upon him, and he even began to prophesy. So he had spiritual as well as natural gifts. So you may rightly ask, what went wrong? Why on earth should a man like Saul, so richly endowed with a diversity of gifts, why should he become jealous? Well, there is some evidence, and I'll pass over this quickly and lightly, that in spite of his gifts, he had an inferiority feeling. When the time came for his public coronation, he was nowhere to be found. He'd run out of the room and hidden among the baggage, whatever that may mean, perhaps in the harness room or in a storeroom. So scared was he. Samuel said to him that there had been a time in his life when he was little in his own eyes, and we know that he was subject to moods and to depressions, so that there was a psychological factor, no doubt, in his jealousy. But that's not the major reason. There's something deeper than that. The major cause of Saul's downfall was his plain disobedience to God. He did what he had been forbidden to do, and he failed to do what he was commanded to do. So he disobeyed in sins of omission and commission. Perhaps I need to remind you of these stories too. Just after the coronation, he was told by Samuel, the prophet and judge, to go to Gilgal and to wait for 7 days for Samuel to arrive, when Samuel would offer sacrifices. So Saul went to Gilgal and he waited 7 days and Samuel didn't arrive. Mind you, he was only a few hours, maybe a day late at the most. But Saul then committed an unpardonable offense. And that is, he offered the sacrifices himself. He was so impatient, he said, "We can't wait for that old buffer, Samuel, to come. If he won't come, I'll do it myself." Now Saul was the king, and Saul was a prophet, but he was not a priest. And he had no right to offer sacrifices. He'd not been commissioned to do that. And so it was a very serious disobedience. No sooner were the sacrifices being offered by King Saul than Samuel arrived, rebuked and condemned him for his disobedient folly, and said to him, "Now your kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him king." And then the second example of his disobedience is that Saul was told to go and destroy the Amalekites. Now I suppose I need to pause a moment in case there are some here who are troubled in their mind and conscience about such a divine command for the destruction of the Amalekite tribe. And I only need, I think, to remind you that Israel were God's people, to whom God was giving his special revelation of truth and righteousness, whereas the Amalekites are called in this very story the sinners, the Amalekites. And they were implacably opposed to Israel and the revelation that God was giving to Israel. And the tribal life of the Amalekites was soiled by heinous crimes like child sacrifice, dabbling in the occult, and vicious debauchery. Offenses for which the Bible says they would be vomited out of the land. The land, that is to say, would be so nauseated by their wickedness that it would vomit them out if Israel didn't play the Lord High Executioner and judge them in the name of God. Anyway, that's a digression. Saul was commanded by God to destroy the Amalekites and all the spoil. Well, he obeyed. He made war against the Amalekites, but he retained the spoil for himself and his own selfish enjoyment. And Samuel came to him again and said, "Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord. You've disobeyed again, and the Lord has rejected you from being king. The Lord has torn the kingdom from you, and he's given it, listen, to a man better than you." So you see, for this serious double disobedience, Saul was rejected from being king, and he was told he was going to be superseded by a man after God's own heart, that is, a man who would be obedient, referring to David, of course, and a man who was better than Saul. Now, how soon Saul learned that David was this man, and how soon he learned that Samuel had anointed David privately to be king after Saul, we do not know because we are not told. But what is plain is that David became to Saul not merely a rival to the throne, but a reminder of Saul's disobedience and a symbol of Saul's own rejection by God. And all David's successes, his gifts as a musician with the lyre, which was a 3,000-year-ago guitar, and his military expertise against Goliath and the Philistines, and David's growing popularity with the people so that they chanted, as we heard in the lesson, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. All these successes of David simply rubbed salt into Saul's wound. They supplied further evidence that the Lord was with David, as Saul knew he was no longer with him. Saul had forfeited the favor of God by his disobedience. And Saul's loss of God's favor was even worse than his loss of the favor of the people. David was this better man than Saul. David was the man after God's own heart that Samuel had described, and Saul was not. And can you not understand, therefore, that Saul's pride was wounded and his conscience was stung? And so we watch Saul's jealousy growing. Part of Saul loved David, was refreshed by David's music. He made David his armor bearer. He promoted him in the army. He gave him his daughter as his wife. Part of Saul loved David, but most of him hated him because of his jealousy. He was now afraid of him. Now he stood in awe of him. In furious rage against him on two occasions, he threw his javelin at him, hoping to pin him to the wall. And now Saul schemed against David to get him slain in battle with the Philistines. And then he hired assassins to murder him in his bed, until David was driven from the court and became a hunted man. And the whole reason, will you look at another text? Open your Bible at the first book of Samuel, chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18, verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. Isn't that a terrible phrase? Saul had disobeyed God, and he'd not repented. And God departs from a man who sins and does not repent. And Saul had lost the favor of God. God had departed from Saul, but God was with David. And it was this that rubbed salt into Saul's wound, as he saw the successes of David and how the Lord was with David. But the Lord had departed from Saul because of his own disobedience. It was his own fault. So much of the jealousy of David. Now, much more briefly, I want us to look at the magnanimity of David. The jealousy of Saul, did I say David by mistake? The jealousy of Saul, now the magnanimity of David. Now, make no mistake, David suffered a great deal from King Saul's jealousy. He was deeply perplexed by it. He said to Jonathan, Saul's son, "What have I done? What is my guilt that the king seeks my life?" And David became a fugitive. He had neither home, nor security, nor comfort, nor friends, except a motley crew of outlaws who gathered round him. And David lived as a vagabond in the caves of the Judean desert. Now, put yourself into the position of David. Don't you think David might have brooded over his misfortune? Don't you think he might have said to himself, "Now, Saul has forfeited the favor of God. He is no longer a rightful occupant of the throne. Samuel has anointed me king, privately, not yet been crowned publicly, but I've had a private anointing. I know the Lord has chosen me to be king. Why should I be hunted like a fugitive in the caves of the Judean desert?" He could have brooded over his misfortune. He could have sought his revenge. But no, so far as we can tell, there was no resentment or bitterness in the heart of David. David recognized that Saul was still the rightful occupant of the throne. David still revered Saul as the Lord's anointed, and he cherished no malice against him at all. Twice, the story goes, David had Saul in his power. On the first occasion, Saul had entered the very cave in which David and his men were hiding, and David stealthily cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And when Saul had gone out of the cave, David shouted after him, "The Lord gave you into my hand. Some of my men bade me kill you. But listen, I will not put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed." And on the second occasion, David entered Saul's camp by night, when they were all asleep. The sentries were asleep, the king was asleep, and there was his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And David took the spear from the ground. Abishai, one of his generals, said to him, "Come, David, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I'll not need to strike him a second time." David said to him, "Don't destroy him. Who can put forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Do you see, on both occasions, David could have taken his life. David could have taken revenge against Saul. His men urged him to do so. On both occasions he refrained, and on both occasions for the same reason. Saul was the Lord's anointed. Now David never lost his respect for King Saul and his household, and when later Saul was killed in battle or took his own life lest he should be humiliated by the Philistines, David was deeply moved. He didn't rejoice over the death of his enemy. He wept over his enemy Saul as much as he wept over his friend Jonathan. He cried, "Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, you daughters of Jerusalem, weep over Saul. How are the mighty fallen?" And when the men of Jabesh Gilead recovered the body of Saul, which had been decapitated and desecrated from the Philistines, and they took it and buried it, David sent them a message and said, "May you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord." Such was David's magnanimity, his freedom from all bitterness, spite, and malice. And though Saul was consumed with jealousy for David, David had no jealousy for Saul. Don't you think that is a striking contrast between Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel? Now, I've only a few more minutes in which to conclude and try and learn what I believe is the major lesson. Why is it that Saul was jealous and David was not? What is the reason for this difference between these two men? You cannot put it down simply to the fact that one was born again and the other wasn't, that the Spirit of God had come upon one and not the other. You cannot put it down to a question of temperament. What is the major reason? And if we can find out that, I think we can learn the major way in which to overcome jealousy in our own lives. And I will put it to you in the simple statement and then just unfold it for a few more minutes. It's this: David faced up to reality, and Saul refused to do so. David faced up to reality. David recognized the fact that Saul was the Lord's anointed. That was the reality of the situation. He had been privately anointed, told he was going to be king, but he wasn't king yet. He knew he wasn't king, and he recognized that fact. He faced up to that reality, and however much Saul was hunting and pursuing him, Saul was still the king and David was not. David faced up to reality, but Saul didn't. Saul knew that he had disobeyed the commandments of God, and he knew that he had forfeited the favor of God because of his disobedience, but he refused to face up to that reality. If he faced up to that fact, what do you think would have happened? I'll tell you, he would have repented. But he never repented of his sin. He'd been disobedient, and he refused to face up to that fact, to repent in order to recover the favor of the Lord. And he lived in a world of fantasy. So I have to tell you that jealousy is a sin of the immature. Jealousy is a babyish thing. Jealousy is the behavior of a sulking child who refuses to face facts and accept the realities of a situation. Now, the challenge of Scripture, of the Word of God, as it comes to us tonight, is to face reality. Are you conscious of being jealous of somebody? Now listen, we have to face the reality of God's providence. God gives gifts to some people and withholds those gifts from others, and gives gifts to them which he withholds from others. And in God's sovereign providence, he gives different gifts of grace and nature to different people. That is a fact. Why not face the reality of God's providence instead of fighting it? Or then again, there is the reality of God's judgment. that if we disobey, he withholds his blessing. If we repent, he grants it again. That is the reality of the judgment of God upon disobedience. Why not face it? If God has seen fit to give to others gifts and success that he's not given to us, it's childish to be jealous and resist the providence of God. It's far wiser to humble ourselves, to worship and thank God for the distribution of his gifts, than it is to turn sour and to live the rest of our lives in bitter complaining against the sovereign providence of God. Far wiser to humble ourselves and face the reality. Again, if God, because of our disobedience, blesses other people more than us, it's childish to be jealous and to resist the judgment of God. It's far wiser to repent of our disobedience than to vent our jealous anger on others who are more righteous than we. I tell you again, the jealous people live in cloud cuckoo land. They live in a land of fantasy. They are refusing to face reality. And the one and only way to overcome jealousy is to face the reality of God's dealings with mankind. Not to rebel against his providence, but to accept it in penitence, in thanksgiving, and in worship. Let us pray. These things are written for our warning and for our instruction. And here is a lesson for all of us to learn, this first lesson from the David file. How to be rid of jealousy. Be conscious of being jealous of somebody. Then let's confess it right now and ask to be delivered from it. If you're jealous of somebody's gifts or success, thank God for them. God has given those gifts and success to the other person. Thank God he's given them. Let's be silent a moment. Our Father, we confess to you the envies and the jealousies that we've had in our hearts. We know they are manifestations and ugly ones of our fallen human nature. We ask not only for forgiveness, but for deliverance. We thank you for the gifts that you bestow upon your people. We thank you for one another. We think of our staff team with different gifts. We thank you for one another. We think of the congregation, men and women with different gifts of personality and temperament and spiritual gifts. We thank you for our different gifts. Help us not to be jealous of each other, but thankful for each other and thankful for your providence. Hear our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.